God is good. Today we are going to talk about excellence. That's why Pastor said, you know, I'm going to preach an excellent sermon. I'm preaching a sermon on excellence. And excellence is our fifth value. Let's revise. I'm a teacher. I was a teacher before. So let's revise the five values. G for? Very good. Generosity. R for? Relational. A for? Active. C for? Christ-likeness. And E, of course, is for? Excellence. Hallelujah. Let's ask the Lord, the excellent one, to help us with today's message. Father, you are the excellent one. Your name is excellent. Your character is excellent. You are excellent. And it's so good that today we sit under your feet, O God, to learn of you, to learn of your ways, to learn how we can be excellent in this world of ours. And of course, Lord, you will give us the best and the most excellent ability to focus as well as to learn. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you to Amrita for reading the passage concerning David, the king. So today we're going to concentrate on David. See, when you are excellent, you will outdo, you will outshine, you will outclass other people just because you have got the superior standard or you have got the highest quality in who you are and what you do. So you're excellent when you outclass, outdo, outshine others. And it was the excellent spirit in David that outclassed him, that outshone him, that was able to distinguish him from his seven brothers as well as from the people of Israel. Because if you remember him as a young child, he was excellent right from the very young age. When the roar of Goliath frightened everybody except David. Because David was excellent and he knew the excellent God. He also was able to take the roar of the lion and the growl of the bear when he was in the wilderness tending after his father's sheep as an invitation not to be frightened, but to kill it. And later on in his life as a king, or even before he was a king, he did not take the roar of his king, King Saul, when he wanted to kill David as a license to kill King Saul later on when he was in the position to do it. He spared King Saul. He forgave King Saul because he recognized that King Saul was the anointed one. What an excellent life. What an excellent life. Andrew Fuller, who is a Baptist minister, say this. He says, true excellence is not to expire after the performance of a few splendid actions, but to fill up our lives with a sober, modest, sincere, affectionate conduct. David's excellence was not just because of two episodes, just because he killed Goliath, just because he killed the lion and the bear. It was because he had a lifestyle, he had a life with a sober, modest, sincere, and affectionate conduct that was gifted of the Lord. The question then is, why was David able to show excellence? Because our topic today is, why excellence? If excellence is so good, why do we need it? So why was David able to show excellence? Well, David was able to show it because he realized that excellence was actually the way of God. If you read if you read Psalm 18:30, we were told that God's way is perfect or God's way is excellent. So David wants to learn the excellence from God, and God is able to impart to him because God's way is excellent. And if you read Psalm 150, you will realize that in verse 2 or 3, it says, God's greatness is surpassing. In other words, he is the excellent one. But more than that, not only does David know the way of God being excellent, David knew the precious secret of excellence. I've been searching the scriptures for you. I tell you what, I've been searching and searching. I preached once in Nolamara already, and I'm still searching. I changed my message so many times because I want to search for the most excellent gem in the Bible. And I found it through David. David knew the precious secret of excellence. He revealed it in Psalm 16. He says, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." He says the same thing as Paul. Paul says, "Apart from God, I am nothing." When we realize that our excellence comes from God and God alone, it is amazing, because then you don't have to strive for it. Then you don't have to compete for it. You don't have to be bruised and burnt out and battered because of it. If you realize that apart from God, you can do nothing. Apart from God, you cannot have the excellence you now are having. If you can understand that precious secret, I tell you what, you'll be so excellent without you realizing it. And that's the best excellence. It's not fragile. It's not brittle. It's true excellence. And David recognized that he was excellent because God made him excellent. That's why in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 28, we were told that David lived an abundant life and he died a ripe old age, having enjoyed long life, riches, and honor. He was able to do all that, lived an excellent life. He owed it to God. He knew that he can never do any of these things unless God has actually empowered him. I want us as a church to recognize that every iota of excellence that we have is really because of the grace of God. It's because we are saints of God. And being saints of God is the greatest excellency. Because when you are a saint of God, you are washed by the blood of Christ. You are empowered by the blood of Christ. You are loaded by the grace of Christ. I tell you what, you are filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. This morning, I have an experience of that. When the worship was on, I just felt that the church is like a container, you know. Like we are filling up with the excellence of Christ, and we are filling up to the measure of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, the church is full of hope. The church is full of joy. The church is full of the excellence of Christ, because Christ himself filled us up. And when we realize in Psalm 16:3, as what David says, David actually already mentioned us. Do you know that when David is full of the measure of the fullness of Christ, he saw us? And I saw myself there. And I want you today to see yourself there, that you can be excellent because it was prophesied long ago, even in the lips of King David. King David says in Psalm 16:3, he says, "We are the excellent ones." Everyone say, "We are the excellent ones." You're not sure? One more time. "We are the excellent ones." Very good. Are you all the teacher come out? "We are the excellent ones." And it continues. It says, "In whom is all God's delight." In other words, you are already excellent because of Christ, and you are already God's delight. Don't strive. Don't get burnt out. Don't be anxious. Just be excellent. Just express the excellence that is in you, because we are the excellent ones. You don't believe me? One more time. "We are the excellent ones, in whom is God's delight." This is very important to know. This is the foundation of this value called excellence. You don't have to strive for it. If you strive for it, then you become sometimes brittle. You can become anxious. You can become competitive, and so on and so forth. We don't need that anymore, because the world is already in that rat race. Don't join there, because you can get hurt by the race. So it's excellence and not perfectionism. It's excellence and not perfectionism. The way of the world And the way of God regarding excellence is very different. And sometimes the world confuses excellence with perfectionism. Sometimes the church mistakes excellence to be a striving, to be like the world, because we are raised in the world, because we work in the world, a lot of us, besides those in the ministry. We work in the world, we see the ways of the world. And so sometimes without realizing, because we spend so much time, who says this? Was it Malcolm Gladwell? Not in my notes. I think 10,000 hours of doing whatever makes you an expert. We are so expert in the ways of the world because we have been working hours and hours and hours in our office. Sometimes we adopt the value which our office or which the world tells us to adopt. But here we are saying that excellence is not perfectionism. Perfectionism is driven by expectations. It is when others tell you what to do and what they expect that becomes your benchmark. And sometimes because that is your benchmark, you'll be so pushed, you'll be so pressurized, you'll be so threatened by the performance or the achievement or the expectation of others that it becomes really stressful for us. And sometimes this competitiveness can cause us to have really perfect standards of ourselves, such unrelenting standards of ourselves that we cannot fail, that we cannot be frivolous, that we cannot be jovial. We must be serious, always concentrating on our work. As a result of that, we lose joy. This COVID-19 is no laughing matter, but we must not lose joy. I don't want you to scramble for toilet paper until you look so serious, until you want to give dagger eyes to everyone. Don't lose joy. Don't wash your hands so vigorously until you lose joy. Enjoy, enjoy the washing of your hands. Be excellent in the things you do. Be excellent in the way you do things. Because the world is looking at us. If church people are so scared, then what hope has the world got? What church will do that to become the model, the church that realizes that they are the excellent ones in God and that we have already delighted God because we are excellent in Him because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we don't have to press panic buttons. You see, if you are always learning to be perfectionistic and learning to do high-standard job, high-stress job, to the point of being really detailed and meticulous and everything else, sometimes you can press panic buttons, if you are not careful. And you can't live life like that, you know. You can't be living life always on the cutting edge, huh? You become edgy. If you live life on the cutting edge, if you do work that is on the cutting edge, very high level stress, I like you to enjoy your work. Because when you enjoy your work, your edge becomes amazing. Doesn't become brittle. Doesn't break down. And if you always resort to unhealthy ways of coping just because the bar has been raised so high and you resort to all kinds of unhealthy ways of coping, sometimes you want to do things to look good, to maintain a certain perfect standard, but you know deep down inside something's amiss. You're not as good as you look. I was told by a lot of millennials, it is called the imposter syndrome. I love millennials. I learn a lot of things from them. They say it's like you have the imposter syndrome where you are not as good as you look. No, I just learned from scripture that I'm not an imposter. I'm not an imposter. If I don't know how to cook some food and I'm trying to learn my very best, I'm not an imposter. I'm just a cook who is trying to learn a new dish. Why? Because the Bible tells me that I am loaded with the excellence of God. I'm loaded with the excellence to do good and to do better every day. And if I can believe in this script, then your mind will be changed. You'll be renewed in your mind. If you keep thinking you are not excellent, you've got to keep striving for excellence, you will be really frustrated. And if you're not able to achieve that standard, you might just feel yourself out of the race. Why? Why do we do this? Know that you are excellent. Not because you are excellent, because God says you are excellent, and I've put everything that is excellent in you. Everything, the fullness of the excellence of Christ is in you. I believe this, that excellence is a personal journey. We are doing the Valley of Excellence, and I want you to get this really clear, that excellence is actually your personal journey. You have only one competitor. Your competitor is you. Your competitor is you. Every day you compete with yourself to see how you can be more joyful tomorrow. How you can be more competent tomorrow. How you can be better than yesterday in the way you handle problems. You are your own competitor, and your coach is Christ. Of course, we have got coaches all over, and it's good. I always, you know, encourage people to go and get coaches and mentors and all that to be better every day. Of course, do that. They are a little bit expensive, but, you know, go and get that. But if you don't have the means or don't have the time or whatever the reason is, you must know that your coach is the Lord Jesus Christ. David was excellent on his own terms, at his own pace, by his own standard. He outshone others, not because he compares with them, because when you compare with people, when you win them, you get elated. When you lose them, you get disappointed. David did not play to the hands of other people. He did not play to the benchmark of other people. He just practiced his skills on the harp. He just do it well. He just enjoy it. Anyway, he was in the pasture looking after his sheep, and no one is there. So he's practicing all on his own. Nice tune, not so nice tune. He was his only competitor. He practiced his five stones. He slings his five stones. He practices it every time. Every time the sheep are grazing, he's got a river somewhere, he would practice his five stones and he would sling. He has got no competitor. He has got no competition. He has got no comparison. When he had to fight Goliath, he was not perfectionistic. He did not kind of like think, shall I fast over this armor? Shall I fast over my size? Because, you know, in terms of size, I'm not as good looking and maybe not as big as this Goliath. I'm not able to win. He didn't fast over that. He was not perfectionistic. He did not spend heaps of time getting anxious, whether he was prepared, whether he was proficient enough, whether he was properly attired. He did not spend anxious time doing that. Yet he was excellent, because the excellence of God was in him. He was not jealous of Jonathan, his good friend, even though Jonathan was actually the rival to his throne. David was prophesied to be king. So Jonathan was really, you know, the rival to his throne, because he would be the one taking his throne. He was not jealous of Jonathan. He did not even play politics with Saul to gain the throne. There was no ambition to be on top. There was no ambition to sideline people. He was not going to be excellent and then get all his goals met by wrong means. He did not create a toxic culture. He was not in a toxic culture because he did not create that toxic culture of either jealousy or competition. He was not perfectionistic because he knew, because he wrote these scriptures, he knew the excellence of God is in him and that God is delighted with him just as he puts his heart and his mind, his devotion on what the Lord has given him to do at this present time. I don't know what God has put into your hands to do. Do it excellently. Do it excellently, because the excellence of God is in you And God is delighted by your progress. God is not going to compare you with anybody else. God loves to track your record. God loves to track your progress. Church, we need to ignore the noises of other people. We need to ignore sometimes the expectation of other people, and we need to focus on the voice of God. So if you want to be excellent, we need to focus on the voice of God, because the voice of God and the presence of God will be a very fertile ground where you will be able to nurture your excellence even much more. See, without the presence of God, we will succumb to the presence and the voices of others. If you don't know what God thinks of you, you will easily succumb to the style that people expect you to have when you maybe may not have. And then very soon, we realize that when we do a lot of things just based on what other people want us to do, we do not stay true to our true self. That's why you hear a lot of people say, I do a lot of things, but you know what? I still want to do some things that are so secret in my heart, so private to my heart, but I can't do it. Why not? That's your true self. And God wants us to recover our true self. God wants us to act out, live out the redeemed self that God has taken back from the enemy by dying on the cross for us. For David, he was not driven by the perfectionistic standards of other people. He was not driven by the expectations of other people. He wasn't even driven by the domineering attitudes and the arrogant attitudes of his brothers. He's got 7 brothers. Oh, quite a lot to fight for, you know. I remember always, Pastor, whenever you shared about his big family, you know, he's got to fight for his food, huh, Pastor? Right. Because big family. Big family. My family was also very poor. 5 of us. I remembered, you know, when my youngest brother, who is 16 years my junior, was about to be born. I remembered, at the time I was not a Christian, you know, and I remembered there were 4 oranges that my mother would put before the gods. And I would think to myself, if my brother comes out, we can't have 1 orange to ourselves anymore. We got to share. Big families, you got to compete, you got to fight, and all the rest of it. But David was not driven by the expectation of other people. He was driven by the inspiration and the fire that comes from the presence of God. His music was not just techniques. He's got techniques. He was an excellent harp player. If he plays, wow, this room will be filled with great joy. Because he's an excellent harp player. So skillful, he plays the harp. But his harp was not just the perfect pitch. It was not just the right sound quality. His music has the power to soothe hearts. It could soothe the heart of his king. It could drive away evil spirits. Why? Because David was not driven by just being perfectionistic, how good he is in his instrument, how good he is in his tool, how good he is in his knowledge. He was driven by the inspiration and the fire that came directly in the presence of the Lord. He was able to stand apart from his brothers because he is secure and he hears God's voice in the presence of God. Wow. I just added this new paragraph and I think I shall say it. I am at this stage, and I won't tell you how old, but you will soon discover. And you are probably at the stage as well that I'm talking about, what Robert Keegan, the professor in Harvard, says, the self-authoring stage. At this stage, we are more willing to take risk, more willing to make decisions on our own, more independent in the way we think and the way we feel and the way we make decisions. I'm talking to a lot of people that understand me because I can see that look of understanding, like, that's me. Before, I was like a mouse, timid, dare not stand up to my mother, dare not stand up to my father, dare not even speak a word. Now, whoa, I sense the roar in me. Keegan calls this the self-authoring stage. I tell you what, we are more able to make decisions, but I pray that during this stage, we will be so anchored in the presence of God that we can make excellent decisions, not just because we have the ability to do it or that our developmental stage allows us to, but because the presence of God in us gives us that inspiration and the fire to be able to do what we want and say what we want. I believe if we can do that, then you are in sync with God wants us to do. I like what Pastor preached a couple of weeks ago about the presence of God. Pastor, if you remember, you said the presence of God brings confirmation, brings conviction, and brings change. If you want to be excellent, he says, oh God, how come I cannot improve myself? How come I cannot be better than yesterday? Well, I think try the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, there is confirmation, there is conviction, and there is a change. Because in every one of us, there is an inner sanctuary that God wants to fill with the excellence of God. There is an inner sanctuary that can be nourished by the input of God. Where David stands in the 24-hour, 7 days a week tabernacle, and he allows God to download input from heaven concerning himself. And that's why he's able to write the psalm. David wrote the Psalms not because he's excellent in his words. He is actually quite excellent in his words. But it was empowered. It was downloaded from the presence of God, where there is confirmation, where there is conviction, and where there is a change. And that's why he could capture the heart of God. I tell you what, if you've got a good idea, don't just let the good idea go to a committee. If you have a good skill, don't just stay in your living room and just keep playing that instrument over and over again. Try the presence of God. Create the presence of God. Devote yourself to the presence of God. Have your focus on the presence of God. Have your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him for improvement in your skills. Ask Him for improvement on your ideas. I tell you what, your ideas will be excellent. I just felt I have to share this. I was asked to go and do a workshop. And in this workshop, there was going to be a very famous keynote speaker. Anyway, I was asked to do the workshop. I tell you what, I'm terrified. Insecure, like, oh God, right? And so I went to my drawing table and I begin to like take out all the great work of great people so that I can create a workshop material that will be the top sort of a notch style, you know what I'm saying? So that, you know, it can be in sync, you know, with some of these great men of God. So perfectionistic, so carnal, so ungodly. I tell you what, but anyway, I did it, God allowed it. I still was able to have some ideas, and I got ideas. But there was one idea that came to me, which I knew is not from me, and I knew, all right, I'll just capture it. I captured the idea. It was teaching counseling in the analogy of using the house. Never taught before anywhere, no materials, nothing. Anyway, because it was downloaded to me, I just hold it there, but I was prepared to use something a little bit more popular, a little bit more significant, a little bit more important. But this idea, we'll see what I can do. Sometimes you can be so perfectionistic, you forget to be excellent in God. Forget to obey God. Forget to listen to God, what He's really saying. And I just had to confess my problem before the Lord, you know, after I got this encounter from the Lord. I was thinking, I already got the conviction about this analogy. I already changed in my heart, but I just can't do it because, Lord, this idea is underexplored. This is not going to be as competitive, as edgy as some of the good materials until God got to speak to me in a really clear message when I went for the pastor's meeting. In the pastor's meeting, the pastor who came was greatly anointed by God, but there was a presence of the Lord, presence of the Lord. And he went up there and he says this one thing. He says, today I just felt like I needed to change my message. I was clinging on to his first word. The first word or first phrase, he said, the foundations of a house has been attacked. I tell you what, it went straight into my heart. The excellence of God. Right now, if you're asking me, I don't even have the notes. I don't even have the materials. But I tell you what, I've got the fire. I got the inspiration. I got the confirmation. If we want to be excellent, we need to spend more time in the presence of God. We need to be so aware of the presence of God. We need to realize that God loves to tabernacle with us. God loves to dwell with us. And we need to learn how, like David, to inquire more of God. David knows how to inquire of God. 9 times is recorded in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel that David inquired in the presence of God. David did not say, that's a good idea, let's do it. No, David inquired of the Lord. Inquire and inquire and inquire. Short chapter, David inquired 9 times of the Lord. Like, Lord, if you don't tell me, I won't move. God, your views are so important to me. If you don't let me know, I'm not going to do anything. Wow, excellent spirit. Excellent spirit. I repented. When the Lord gave me that confirmation, I said, oh God, so little faith I have. That weak analogy can become something quite strong when you empower it. God wants to empower your ideas. God wants to empower your lives. You say, ah, but it's so weak, it's so little. My voice is so small. God loves it. God loves to empower those things that you think cannot be empowered. God loves to do it. If everyone else is doing it, you are not special. Of course, we do also some of the things that other people do. Of course, of course, of course. But if God gives you an original idea, God wants you to have it and run with it. Who thought of 150 psalms? Only David, the psalmist, could let God download that to him because he's got an excellent, excellent spirit. We need, like David, to discern the presence of God. The first thing Pastor came up here just now, was he says, I sense the presence of God. Discerning the presence of God. I used to think that discernment of spirits was a gift to the church. Because Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus gave the gift to the church. I always thought that the discernment of spirits is discernment of evil spirits. Until we went to Lighthouse. This is advertisement. Huh? KG, where are you? KG, where are you? I'm doing advertisement for you now. Oh, yeah, go to Lighthouse. Go to Lighthouse. Revelation is there. Those who are above 50, go, go, go. And in that teaching video, the preacher said this. He says, the discernment of the spirit is not just the discernment of the evil spirits, which it is. It's also the discernment of the spirit of God. See, Pastor came up here. He discerned the presence of God. He just came up halfway through the service. He already discerned the presence of God. We all need to ask God. Bible tells us we need to covet. Covet means we need to crave. We need to be asking God. Crave for the discernment of Spirit of God so that you know when you sense the Spirit of God, you don't lag behind. You press in. You press in. David knew how to press in. That's why he can worship the Lord. That's why he can do warfare in the presence of God. That's why he's able to repent in the presence of God. He's able to be restored in the presence of God. That's God. That's God. Tim, good to see you. Hello. I thought you looked familiar from that corner. Right. And when you are able to be a worshiper of God, when you can worship God, I believe that you can go through hardship. Excellence is cultivated in the worship of God. And the worship of God, when you have it regularly in your lives, is filling you up to the measure of the fullness of Christ, will help you through hardship. And David proved to us so many times when he was going through hardship how being a worshiper of God has helped him got through those times. You remember how his son revolted against him. I think it's the greatest heartache if your son has got to rebel against the father or the mother. And so many times the son revolted against David. That must be one of the hardest times in his life. But because he was a worshiper of God, he knows how to be excellently inhaling the presence of God, excellently letting God download his presence on him, that David was able to mourn for his son when his son died as a son, not as a political rival, even though he was really a political rival, trying to get the throne of the father. It must be total grief. But this grief did not break him. It affected him. It really made him feel terrible about his family and his son. But he was not overcome. That's the excellent spirit. The excellent spirit that is nurtured in the presence of God is not brittle. It's not like when something happened, when COVID-19 happened, oh, gone, our faith is gone. No, 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 no. It is an excellence like a well that is so well kept that it will keep nourishing you through the drought and through a difficult time. There was an excellent spirit sustaining him through thick and through thin. See, we don't live in a perfect world. We are not perfect ourselves. And David is also not a perfect man. And I think sometimes we judge him, and he is really not a perfect man. And one of the things which I learned about God is that even though we are not perfect, even though we are not excellent, he does not reject us even though we have wronged him. But the important thing is when we have done wrong, is to turn back to him, to repent, and to do right, and to be restored to God. I think that's why God calls David. We are told in Acts 13:22 that Amrita read just now, God testified of him. God gave a testimony of David, that David was the son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart, because David will do everything he wants him to do. That's because David is a worshiper of God. And even though he's not excellent and not perfect, God still loves him. So even when he went through a very difficult time, when Nathan the prophet confronted him and says, David, you have sinned. You have taken a woman that is not your wife into your hands and you have sinned. When David heard that, he was the one who has caused such a grievous sin to the people of Israel and he has done such a terrible thing. What did David do? David was so heartbroken. He went into the tabernacle of God and he confessed before God. He repented before God. He pleaded for God to be merciful. You see, worship, a heart of worship that is able to withstand even a time like this when his heart is broken, he's grief-stricken. He just could not do any more things because he has sinned against God and sinned against Israel. He was able to stay in the presence of God. And even when God took his child away in the womb of Bathsheba, that the child was not able to be born, what did David do? David got up from where he was. He was fasting, he was mourning. David got up from where he was and David surrendered himself completely to the divine decision of God, even though he was grief-stricken that even his son was taken away from him. This is an excellent spirit. But this excellent spirit is not the excellent spirit of the world. The world will not feel this way like David felt. Like, God, I surrender myself to you and I'm going to please you from now on. The world cannot understand this. But David could because his excellence was nurtured in the presence of God. Are you someone that will do everything God wants you to do? If you always ask this question, I think you are an excellent believer, because that's your prayer and your desire, that you will do everything as God wants you to do. Because an excellent believer wants to know what the will of God is and wants to do it. And that's because you are spending time in the presence of God. You're inquiring of God. God is your focus. You pay attention to what He likes, and you want to know His will so that you're able to live this life excellently. One of my favorite verses, and Amrita has read that as well, is in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It's one of my favorite verses. It says here, "For David, after he had served his generation," "for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he died." See, we want to be excellent. We need to know what the will of God is. See, God's will is very personal. God's will is very special, and it's specially tailored and applied to just you alone. And the true rule for the excellent life is to do everything according to the will of God. Because when you're able to know the will of God, in the will of God is the inexhaustible fullness of God that can come in endless possibilities. I never knew I can do this when I'm 60. I just tell you my age. But God has used me in this particular way in Perth. When you were 30, I don't know what you were doing, but God has used you right now in endless possibilities. You were 10, I don't know what you were then, but God has brought you to where you are today, because God's will is in you, and God wills it to do good to you, because you are His delight and you are His excellent ones. David served according to the will of God, under the inspiration of faith in God. When he felt the prompting, he knew that because he has been deliberating in the presence of God, because he has inquired of the Lord, he didn't think it was just a random thing. A lot of times we get prompted and we say, maybe it's random. Maybe it's my hot blood. Maybe it's my pizza last night. Maybe this dream is not for me. I think I just randomly dreamt it. But because David was so much in the presence of God, inquiring of God, he was very sensitive to the prompting of the Lord. I would like all of us, this is a new year, and our new theme is to know the new thing. How do you know that this is a new thing? Well, is when God prompts you with a new thought that you need to act on it. And if you're not sure, you need to go into the presence of God, find out what is the excellent, perfect will of God for you in this season, and then be bold enough to do it. You can't do everything, that's for sure. But if you go into the presence of God, God will lead you, and God will show you, and God will tell you which area you need to focus. The fact is, we can't do everything. We can't be excellent in everything, even though you may be the most gifted, because you're going to be burning out. You're going to be totally bruised in carrying out your plans. So you need God to shape your brain a little bit, renew your mind a little bit. And how do you do it? You do it in the presence of God. When David realized the will of God was for him to be in the pastures of his father's field, he just remained there and he just took care of the sheep. He did not fantasize, oh, my seven brothers who are big are all in a different sort of a field. No, he didn't fantasize about that. He realized that if God puts him in the field, God will enable him to go through that period, because he was living according to the will of God. And that's why in Psalm 78, verse 72, we were told that David shepherded them with the integrity of heart, or a true heart, focused, attentive to God, focusing at one with God, at one with His duty. With skillful hands, he led them. Because sometimes our skillful hands can be distracted. If you're not sure of your purpose, you're not sure whether this is the will of God, even how skillful you are, you won't be confident. confidence comes from knowing that that is the will of God and to do it with the power of God. David served his generation by the will of God. He became the soldier. He became the faithful friend. He became the unwearying worker and provider for the temple of Solomon. He became the prince of Judah. He became the king of Israel. He was able to serve the Lord in his generation. In his generation. Our generation, what is God's will concerning the church for our generation? What is God's will for our lives, for your generations, for your family? We need to ask God. We cannot assume. We need to ask God, God, what is your purpose concerning this generation, as David did? And David lived out his life, a full life, enjoying riches and honor because he knew how to seek the will of God. I pray that in our generation, we will really seek the Lord. And I'm going to compress everything together in this very short thing. I found out that in our generation, there are the builders who are 90 and above. We have the baby boomers. The next slide, please. The baby boomers are the ones age 54 to 72. Don't raise your hands. We have the Gen X, those between 38 to 53. We have the millennials, the 22 to the 37, then we have the post-millennials, 0 to 21. I found out in Australia, 10% made up the builders, 22% built up the baby boomers, 20% make up Gen X, 22% makes up the millennials, and 26% the post-millennial. Now, this is the frightening statistics in America. This is not done here yet in America. They found out that the millennials are turning away from religion faster than any age. And that in their application form, they would be asked, what is your religion? And they would write none. So now it's been a term used for the millennials that they are the none generation. What is God's will concerning our generation? What is the church going to do? What is God's will for our generation? What are we hearing? We are hearing this dismal news. We are also hearing news by this researcher in Harvard University that millennials have not forgotten about spirituality. They are only looking for new venues. And we are also hearing, and I just stumbled upon the research of this guy called Vern Bengston. And he's an American social psychologist. And he's saying that don't give up on the millennials. Don't give up on the post-millennials, even though their spirituality may not be the same as us. And one way that we can reach out to the millennial generation, I tell you what, role of the father. Fathers, what is God's will concerning your role in our generation? What are you doing with your fatherhood that God has excellently placed on you? Bingston's research is saying that if the father can have more paternal warmth, fathers have the capability of passing their Christian faith to the next generation. What is God's will concerning our generation? How can you serve God in a generation that seemed to say, none. I don't believe in anything. What is our role? We need to seek God. We cannot assume. We need to seek God. Grandfathers, grandmothers, are you here today? Could you raise your hand? Bingston, oh, grandparents. Yes, yes. Can I see more hands? Yes. Bingston's research is saying that grandparents are very important, even in the sharing of spiritual values, to bring about the next generation. We need to ask God, God, what is our will? Maybe you said, no, I am already retired. I don't have a very purposeful thing to do. Don't believe that, because the excellence of God is still in you and it will be in you for eternity. Eternity. The excellence is in you. And what is God's will? We need to go and find out what is God's will. What is God's will? What is God's will concerning the people who have turned away from God? What is God's will? Bingston himself was a prodigal. In fact, he was such a disappointment to his mother. His mother really said, you know, Bengston, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, I will have to choose Jesus. You know, when a mother speaks like that, she is heartbroken. And Bengston could not make the decision to return to God during the mother's lifetime. But he did at age 65. He was a baby boomer. He received the Lord again in a church that he went to, that he was totally convicted and totally changed. And that's why Bengston, in his scientific paper, and it was a scientific paper, he says that don't give up on those people who have given up faith. What is the will of God concerning our generation? The excellent ones will want to go and seek out the will of God. The excellent ones in God that spend time in the presence of God, that know that I've got giftings that can give to the people of this generation, would ask God, God, would you show me? And if God shows me, would you also be the one that can, like David, attend to every raw in his life to do something for God? I pray that we'll be the excellent ones. Amen. Amen. Let us pray and let's ask the musician to come forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we need to settle once and for all that you are declared as the excellent ones, because you're a saint of God. I think once and for all, we need to settle this issue. Because a lot of times our hearts are not settled. Oh, you know, I'm not as good as the other person. We're not comparing. Or, you know, I'm not as good as I look. I'm also not comparing. But we need to be sure. Because excellence can only come when we are focused. And in this case, we need to be focused on the Word of God. That if the Lord calls you excellent, don't say you are not. And we need to hold this as our position in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us.